My name is Jared, and I want to just extend greetings again to everyone, whether you've been here for your millionth time, or this is your first time here, or you're returning after a time from not being here for a while. It's so good to see you all tonight and to be able to gather together each week and worship our Lord together. I want to thank you, Rebecca and Matt, for leading us in silence and the welcome, and Matt and all of the musicians. Yeah, if you stick around for a while, you'll get to know lots of great people named Matt, and there's a couple Matts missing tonight as well. So come back and become friends with Matts. We're looking at a story tonight in the Gospel of John, as Rebecca read earlier. In John, Jesus is declared to be the Word, not a word, but this Word above all words. We read in John 1 these bold claims. The Word was with God at the dawn of creation. The Word was God. This Word made everything. Grace and truth and life and light come from this Word. The Word, this Word is made flesh in this man, Jesus Christ. And then this Word of God steps into our neighborhood. This is the bold claim of the Gospel of John. You see, John knew this man, Jesus, and he wrote this book so that others might hear about this person, Jesus, what he did, and then that they would see what he did, and then people might believe in him. He wanted people to believe in this man, Jesus Christ, the Word. In this story that we're going to look at tonight is a story where Jesus comes to a crippled man. The Word, Jesus, speaks, and then the man listens and responds. Our hope tonight, and this is what we do every week when we listen to the Scriptures, is that we would listen in to what the Word of God speaks to this man, that we would hear the same words spoken to us today, and then that we as a people would listen and respond as well. That's our hope and our prayer. We're a community that believes that God still speaks to us and calls us to action. And wherever you're at in life and faith, and we're all in different places, I'm sure, anywhere from someone who would call yourselves a Christian from birth even, to someone who's not sure why you're here or what you believe about God, for all of us, I ask that you would be open tonight, that you would listen and be open for what God might have to say to us together this evening. Now, our story begins in John 5, and Rebecca read those verses already, so I'll be taking you through the text and highlighting different parts and then reading certain verses, but then kind of explaining what's going on. And so Matt will follow along up there and put slides up for you so you can see what I'm reading from and looking at. So Jesus is heading up to a festival in Jerusalem. He's on his way to the temple, the center of religion, this glorious monument to God where the Spirit of God dwells. And he takes a detour to this place called the Sheep Gate. And at this gate, at this portico, it's got a whole bunch of different words for it, there is this pool that is said to have healing powers. And around the pool are people that are called invalids. What made them invalid? They are blind, they are lame, and they are crippled. The society had decided that these people lacked the validity that the other humans in this society had. And we meet one particular man who has suffered under this invalidness for 38 years. Try to imagine that if you could. Put yourself in that man's situation. It isn't impossible. We live in a world where we call things valid and invalid. It may be more subtle today, and the criteria may be different today, but our world has the same type of scales, the same hierarchy, and the same ladder with the most valid on the top and the least at the bottom. For us, it might not be so obvious, but deep down in our hearts, we know that things aren't quite right. It might not be as obvious as this man who the world all clearly saw as just not as valid as everyone else, but we have some of the same things. So many of us often struggle with physical pain, as well as psychological and emotional pain. Many of us have struggled this way for a long, long time. We struggle with everyday feelings of being inadequate. Am I good enough? Am I valid? We look to our work, to our friends, and to our family for our validity. We work hard to make sure we have a place in this world, to make sure we have a good job. But every single one of those jobs, all the good work we get, at one point or another, we're eventually told that we're obsolete and someone else takes our place. There's this this great movie called Chariots of Fire. Who's seen Chariots of Fire? Am I dating myself? All right. A lot of you. Great, great job. I think it won awards in the early 80s. I'm proud of you guys for seeing that movie. It's a movie about these Olympic runners that are seeking to just be the fastest, and it's this powerful, moving story about this devout Christian man. But one of the runners is trying to be the fastest man in the world, and when they're asking him why he runs, and he says, "When I run, I feel like I have 10 seconds to justify my existence." If he's the fastest, then he is somebody. Then he matters. Then the world has to take him seriously. The world has to see him as valid. But that's such a fleeting glory. When he's 22, 23, 24, he might have the chance to be the fastest man in the world. But when he's 35, he can't be that fast anymore. Maybe he can be, I don't know. When he's 50, 60, he can't be that fast anymore. We agree on that? There's supplements you can take today that keep you fast for a long time. So what is he? Is he now invalid because he's not the fastest? We feel this way all the time. Perhaps you used to be good at something, but you're not any longer. Are you no longer valuable? Am I only valuable and valid if I do the right things or do what this world values? We know what it's like to feel inadequate, and we know that we need healing. This man knows he's not as he should be. He knows he's not whole. He's seen as invalid, in need of healing. So he decides to try to do something about it. And here's what he does. He hears about a place that might give healing. He hears about something that might fix him. A magical pool that brings healing. It sounds a little silly, right? So every day he goes down to this pool and hopes to find a way to get in and experience healing and wholeness. He's been doing it for a long, long time, and nothing has happened. The definition of insanity, people have said, is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Some people say Einstein said that. Some people said Mark Twain. I'm not exactly sure who said it. He's living this definition of insanity. He hopes to get well. He hears this pool might do something for him. It might give him a chance. So every day he goes there and does the same thing over and over and over again. And nothing really changes. He's been there a long, long time. And no healing has ever really taken place. I can't call this man silly. Because we all have our magic pools. We do the same thing over and over again in our lives so often and vainly hope for a different result. We want healing. We want to be made well. We want to be valid and loved. But we don't always know how to do this. But we know we need it so badly that we'll try anything sometimes. If we can just get to a certain place in life or get a perfect job or get a perfect husband or wife or a particular lifestyle, or even simple things like this rest that we need, or comfort, or if we can just get released from some psychological difficulty or our anxiety, if we can just get away from those things, then we'll be healed. And all of these things end up becoming our magic pools that give us the tiniest bit of hope, like that man getting close to the water, but never give us the healing that they promise. This is why we jump around from thing to thing, from relationship to relationship, hoping that if we find the right thing, we find healing. And every single one of those things is another magic pool that from a distance promises so much, but when you get close can never quite be a healing water. We chase and consume things, hoping for some manner of life or comfort or bit of entertainment. But when we get close, they all turn out to be mirages. Pay attention this week to commercials. Think about them, analyze them. I don't have time to dive into how every single advertisement we've ever seen is doing this to us and promising us something but giving us very little. But all of this world surrounds us and promises and offers us these things, and we so want healing and so want hope that we run to them and go to them over and over again, and they don't give us what we need. And that's what this man's been doing for year after year after year. But today is not like any other day. This day, something different happens. On this day, the crippled man is encountered by someone that he's never met before. This man is encountered by Jesus Christ, the Word of God. So Jesus comes to this man, and he asks what at best could be a silly question, but at worst can kind of feel like a cruel one. Jesus comes to him and says, "Do you want to be made well?" When I first read that, it kind of shocked me. Go visit a friend in the hospital and ask them that question, right? What kind of answer will you get? You probably get slapped in the face if you ask someone, like your friend, "Hey, do you want to get better?" That would be trouble for you. But Jesus seems to be able to ask questions that we can't ask, and he can get away with things that we can't get away with. So Jesus asks him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answers him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool, and when the water is stirred, and while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." His response gets right to the heart of the problem. "Jesus, I don't have the help I need, and I can't do it on my own." He's absolutely right. We can't find healing on our own, and we don't have enough great friends to get us to the pool. We can get by with a little help from our friends, but it's just that. It's just a little bit of help. And we are not meant to get by. We are meant to live. And neither other people or our own strength can get us the healing in life that we need. We need an outside force that's stronger than ourselves. And then the Word of God, this man, Jesus, speaks to the man laying down. And this is verse 8. Hear these words and let them ring in your ear. Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." The man has met the greatest force ever, the Word of God. Quite simply, the only entity that has the power to change, to heal, and to transform this man is the power of God. And that is what this man encounters. And let's examine together what is in these words, what is in these simple words of "stand up, take up your mat, and walk." The Word of God tells this man that he is valid. This man has value in the eyes of Jesus. If you remember the setting of the story, Jesus was on his way to the temple for a festival. This is Times Square, New Year's Eve. This is Christmas Eve worship service. This is the religious time, the holiday, the party, the festival. And Jesus doesn't go to the temple, but to the major place of need in the city. Jesus stops and walks away from the festival to a festival of agony to find the man that he finds valid. To Jesus, this man is not an invalid. He is not an outsider. He is valid. He is an insider. He is inside the scope of the creation of the Word of God. This living God who out of grace spoke and called things into being. Sometime this week, sit down and read Genesis 1 and watch how God called life into being. And read John 1 again, the words that Rebecca spoke. He called the light into being, the heavens and the earth, the emu and the rock badger, the lion and the tigers, the tall man, the short woman, the blind, the deaf, and the lame. The grace of God brought this man to life. God did not make a mistake in creating this man. God made this man as he so chose. Then that God, the Word, left the highest heights of heaven. He took on flesh and was born of a woman in this backwater town of Bethlehem, in the shadow of this Roman Empire. This God, this man, then chose a festival of agony over the glory of the temple to come to this crippled man to show this long-suffering man his value. Out of all the vast expanse of heaven and earth, there's a God who could go anywhere. And this Word came and sought this man out. The Creator sees his creature. He sees this man lying by the water as valid. He does the same thing for every one of us. You are valid. You are an insider. In his grace, he's spoken every single one of us every one of you into existence. He was the one who formed your inner parts. He knit you together in your mother's womb. When you were just a secret that had not yet been made, he beheld your unformed substance and declared that it was valid and good. In his book are written all the days that you've been formed, that have been formed for you, even when none of them had yet existed. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And in that continuing grace of God, he chooses you and comes to every single one of us. He emptied himself, took the form of a slave, and came and dwelled among us. He came to this world to be with us as Emmanuel. This God proves to us our value time and time again. It's where we take communion each week. We see just the value that God has placed on us. His body broken for us and his blood shed for us. And we'll do that tonight again together and remember just the value that God has placed on us. He came to us to show us our true value. The Word was with God, and the Word that was God comes to us and declares, "You are valid." Have you ever taken the time to consider what your value really is? Have you considered just how valid you are? And I don't mean that everything about you is wonderful and special and that you don't ever do anything wrong and that you're entitled to everything. Not everything you do is wonderful and special. You do a lot of terrible things. We all do a lot of terrible things. I mean, have you considered what God, the Word, declares about you? You don't have 10 seconds to justify your existence. In fact, you can completely give up trying to justify yourself or prove yourself. You can't justify your existence. You can't make a single hair on your head black or gray. You didn't bring yourself into this world. You can't take yourself out of this world. Your existence has already been justified. It has already been validated. God chose to create you. God chose to bring you in this world. God chose to redeem you back when you and every one of us turned away from him. He establishes your validness. And no one can take that away because it's God-given. Your own fears, the harsh words of others, the things you struggle with, the times you fail in life, or even your successes, none of those things have any claim on your value. God has set your value. So it's evident that this man is valued by God, but it doesn't just stop there. God loves this man and values him just as he is, but he also loves this man too much to leave him the way he found him. The Word tells him to stand up. The Word of God brings healing. This Word, this man, Jesus, is our only true healing in this life and in the world to come. The God who comes to us and values us also brings healing to us. Read the end of John. Read the gospel, crucifixion, and resurrection stories to find that out. And then look at what is said in the other scriptures about this man and the healing he brings. He was born our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed by our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his wounds we are healed. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sin we might live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. And he will wipe every tear from our eyes, and death and sorrow will be no more. The Word of God heals. It brings us healing. This God loves us right where we are, but he loves us too much to leave us there. Our healing, our ultimate full healing, is forever tied to the wounds, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we trust the Word of God, when we begin to trust Christ with our life, with everything, with every nook and cranny, with our identity, with how we see our bodies, with how we use our money, with our fears, with our insecurities, with our physical ailments, when we begin to trust the Word for everything, we begin to experience that healing that Christ brings. The Christian life is a life lived where we trust that the wounds of Jesus are, in fact, for our healing. And we live a life of trying to grow into that healing. The Christian life is a life of growing into a greater and greater realization that God has healed us. And we live with a greater and greater hope that one day we will fully experience and enjoy that healing. The Word of God doesn't just tell the man that he's valid. He doesn't just heal the man. He then sends the man walking. And the man immediately gets in trouble. I'm going to read verses 10 to 16 and you can follow along. Now that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, "It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take it up and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there. Later Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." That man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. Look at what happens to this man. He's made well, and Jesus immediately sends him walking, and immediately he's thrown into controversy. Imagine that for a second. It's the first chance you've had to walk in 38 years. You get up, you take your mat, and you start walking. And what's the first thing that happens? "What are you doing? Why are you walking?" This guy told me I could start walking, and I got up and started walking. No! You're sitting there thinking, what's going on? Actually, you're not sitting there. You're standing for the first time in your life. And the first thing someone says to you is, "Stop it, sit down." What a terrible, terrible controversy and problem this man has. The first thing someone tells him is, "Stop, you can't walk today. I don't care what happened. I don't care if you've been an invalid for 38 years. It's Saturday, you shouldn't be walking." The religious leaders can't seem to understand the bigger, amazing healing that has happened. And instead, they're concerned about the possible breaking of one of their laws. And here is this guy in all of this controversy just trying to give a plain, honest answer. Yeah, this guy that I met, I'm not sure who he is yet. He spoke and I got better. He is immediately called to walk and he starts witnessing and it brings controversy. And in the midst of this, if you caught that in verses 14 and 15, Jesus throws a new command at him. Oh, hey, I forgot to mention this. Don't sin or something worse will happen to you. Worse than being in agony for the last 38 years. Yes, worse than that. Okay, great, I got it. This is a If we trust the word, we'll be sent walking. And we can expect a lot of the same things. You are healed to go and to share that healing with others. The people of God, the ones who respond to God's love, are always sent to others to share and tell what has happened. This inevitably leads to conflict and controversy in your life. It will lead to misunderstandings. It might lead to people not liking you. Good people might not like you. Religious people, family members, lots of people might be confused as to why you're acting the way you're acting while you try to give simple answers about the healing that you found. It's okay. In this story, it ends up leading people to want to find more ways to persecute and harm Jesus. But our concern can't ever be to just get people to like us. The man was asked a question as he started walking, and he answered. We're called to do the same thing. We're always called to give a reason for the hope that's in us. This guy, Jesus, he healed me, and then he told me to start walking, and that's why I'm walking. We can also expect, as we walk, this word to call us away from sin. Jesus comes back to the man and says, "Don't sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you." As we hear the word of God and as we walk, we'll also hear that same word calling us away from sin. We'll be called to be a people who reject evil and cling to what is good. Our sin, the things that keep us from God, the things that keep us from loving others, it has no place anymore in the lives of healed men and women. And Jesus is blunt about this. He gives two commands in this story. One is to get up and walk, but the second one is walk away from this sin or something worse can happen to you than what's been going on the last 30 years. As we walk and witness, we're called as a people to consider where sin still grips us, where there's still struggle and strife in our lives. What are the things that we're walking with and carrying with us that we know aren't good for us? What are the lies that we're believing that are no good? Christ's command to get up and walk is always a command to also walk away from the sin that's been ensnaring us. Consider that. Consider that as you seek to follow God, as you seek to hear his voice, and as you seek to walk and follow him. Ask other people you know. Pray that God would show you in your lives where sin is holding you back, where you're struggling, what's hurting you. Ask the others in your community, ask your friends, ask your small groups to pray for you and to help show you where sin still has a hold in your life. I want to say one more thing about this call to walk that the Word gives us, primarily about where we will be called to walk. This whole story in John 5, it only takes place for one reason. It takes place simply because of where Jesus Christ chose to walk. Some of you are in this place tonight because of where followers of Jesus Christ chose to walk. God chose others to walk into your life and into your world to tell you about this Jesus. Our salvation, our healing, has only come about because of where Jesus Christ has chose to walk. Jesus chose to walk to this man. He could have walked anywhere. Jesus chose to walk into our world. He could have walked anywhere else in the whole universe. He could have chosen to ride the clouds, but instead he chose to walk around our earth amidst people suffering under intense pain. He could have walked anywhere, but he chose to walk towards Jerusalem and towards the cross on Calvary and give himself for the whole world. He chose to walk in miserable places. If you believe this, if you believe that Jesus is the Word that heals and the Word that calls you to walk, then consider where he has walked and where he might be calling you to walk. It will not be easy to walk where Jesus walks, but Jesus, he walks with you. You won't walk anywhere that he hasn't already walked and where he isn't walking with you. Trust that. Pray for him to walk with you. There will be times that people will try to break you down, but Jesus, he'll walk with you. There'll be times that your feet will want to fail you, but Jesus walks with you. Wherever he sends you to walk, he walks with you. Look up at verse 9, and we'll close by looking at this verse. Listen. Immediately the man became well, and he took his mat up, and he began to walk. What if what is true about this man, this lame man, is true about us as well? What if we allowed life to get this radically simple? Verses 8 and 9 are extremely simple verses. They're not easy by any means, but it's simple. What if we allowed life to get this simple and this radically dangerous and this radically scary as well? If you simplified life to this, that Jesus is the Word of God, that he is the Lord, and that we're going to trust Jesus as the Word we listen to in everything. What if, for you, you chose to trust Jesus as your identity, as the one who determines your value and your validity and your healing? What if you chose to say, I will walk where I think he wants me to walk, and just let the chips fall where they may, that I will trust his voice above all other voices? What if it became that simple for you, that you just listened and trusted this Jesus as the word that you hear above all other words? What if that was your life? What if that was our life together in this community? Imagine it. God gave you the power to imagine it. Hear his voice. Hear his words above all the other words you listen to. The voices of others remind us how broken we are. But the voice of Jesus is stronger. It says, stand up, take up your mat, and walk. My own voice tells me I'm not good. I can't do anything right. I can't even stand on my own two feet. the voice of Jesus says, stand, take up your mat, and walk. I keep messing around with the same things over and over again, and they never give me life. Stand up, take up your mat, and walk. I go back to the same thing over and over and over again, but can never find the healing that I need. Stand up, take up your bed, and walk. I don't have enough help to get where I need to go. Stand up, take your mat, and walk. I'm not sure I can surrender control of my life, even to the hands of another, even to God Himself. But the voice of Jesus comes back and says, stand up, take up your mat, and walk. I'm afraid of leaving sin behind. There are things that aren't good for me, but they give me a little bit of peace and comfort. Jesus says, stand up, take your mat, and walk. I'm afraid of the places that the word might take me. I'm uncomfortable with conflict and controversy. I'm uneasy around suffering and in difficult places. I'm terrified of where Jesus might lead me. I'm terrified of where Jesus Christ might call me to go. But then the voice comes to us and says, stand up, take up your mat, and walk. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that you are a God who chose to come to us. We thank you that you are a God that chose to call this world to life, that you're a God who loves, that you're a God who seeks us, that you're a God who gives us value and beauty in life. I thank you for this story. I thank you for the Gospel of John and the amazing stories we hear there and the good things we hear about you. I thank you for this story tonight and that you are such a good God who comes to those who are suffering and hurting. God, I pray that you're with us tonight. I pray that you're especially with those of us who are hurting and suffering and struggling with life right now. God, I pray that you would be a word that brings comfort, that you would be a word that brings healing, that in all the things we struggle with and all the things that keep us from being who you are, who you called us to be, that you would come to us and that you would call us to life. I pray for that for all of us and for this community, that God, you would continue to bring healing, and that we would trust in the healing that you brought on the cross in your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, finally, I pray that you would call us to walk, and that we would walk, that we would walk where you send us, that we would let life get that simple, that we would seek to know where you're calling us to walk, and that we would hear your voice and walk where you lead us. God, we pray for your Spirit to come over us, to indwell us, and to lead us every step of the way in this world. In your name we pray. Amen.